Have you ever tried to keep something moving when it was already running on empty? That may be you this morning, right? We're empty. We're in that place. But I have just a quick story. I was getting ready to go to church on Sunday night, and I was leaving. And as I was leaving the driveway, I looked down on my gas gauge, and I looked at the gas gauge, and it was a needle that was on the E. Now, this was before all the fancy dashboards, right? This was before you have 27 miles before you run out of gas. It was, you had the E and you had a needle. And you had to gauge whether that needle was on the bottom of the E, kind of close to the E. What exactly did you have to do before you knew that you were out? And so, you know, I was pretty confident. Now, I didn't have any phones if I ran out of gas. You know, I didn't have any those helpful alerts, you know. But I started to negotiate with myself. I started to think about, well, this is my car. I've done this before. I know exactly how far I can go, right? Right before I went into the gas station with fumes. I knew it. I was about 5 miles from town, and so I ignored every warning that was in front of me. 3 miles later, I was warming up my thumb as I was walking down the road trying to find someone to give me a ride. The first two cars go by. And apparently, they didn't even think that I existed, that a well-dressed preacher standing on the side of the road must have been somebody they didn't want to pick up. Finally, a couple stopped by and helped me get where I needed to go, and God was good. But here's what we cannot miss. Assumptions can look like connection, but still be absent of connections. And spiritually, that's where a lot of people can live, trying to hold life together, trying to keep faith alive. And trying not to lose heart in the season that we're in. It doesn't just make you think that you're okay. The danger of assumption keeps us from realizing when we're not. Because eventually you stop measuring your heart. And you start relying on your habits. You stop asking God, am I close to you? And you start assuming, well, I must be because I'm still involved. That's why proximity to the things of God is not the same thing as intimacy with the heart of God. You can be in the room and not fully in the moment. And some of us didn't even realize how tired you were until you came in and sat down this morning. And Luke shows us what that looks like in real time. And maybe that's the story. Maybe that's why it's so personal. Because this isn't a story about a rebellious guy who hated God. This is a story about somebody who got tired. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, the first part, it says, on the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share the Lord's Supper. Luke says that we gathered. This is not somebody just retelling a story. This is not just something that happened and we're hearing about it. This is a firsthand eyewitness moment. And notice what brought them together. The presence of God, the Word of God, the people of God. These weren't people casually attending an event. These were people that were hungry. These were people that were gathered around Jesus and wanting more. And then we see in Acts chapter 20, the second half of verse 7, it says, Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking until midnight. It's late, and Paul knows that this is the last moment with them, and he's not holding anything back, but he's not performing. He's not trying to impress them. He's just trying to leave them full before he left. And I love this picture because these people worked all day long. They carried the responsibilities of the day. And we can see that convenience gathers crowds. When it's convenient, when we can do it, we can gather. People can gather. Convenience gathers crowds, but commitment builds disciples. You see, there are things that we have. We have expectations that we have. But when that expectation is not committed to it, it's just an expectation. But when I desire and when I work hard and I put forth the effort because I believe in the expectation, I am committed to it. Therefore, I will get good results. You see, the best athletes don't become great just because they show up to practice. They become great because they're fully committed to the system. They're fully committed to the team and disciplined enough to do what it takes when nobody else is watching. And that's what discipleship looks like with Jesus. Not just showing up when it's convenient, but surrendering to his voice, trusting in his direction, and obeying him even when it costs you comfort. Acts chapter 20, verse 8 says, "The upstairs room where we met was lighted with many flickering lamps." Luke lets us fill in the atmosphere of what's going on. When you leave here this morning, you can share with somebody the atmosphere that you felt like when you attended Central and how God was impacting you. And this is what's happening here. Flickering lamps, people standing shoulder to shoulder. There was heat in the room. The air was probably a little heavy. They were late at night and everyone was leaning in. And Luke zooms in on one young man sitting in the window. And that detail matters because what Luke is showing us is simple. You can be in the room and not fully be in the moment. And that doesn't just happen in church. It happens in life. At work, where the calendar is full and prayer becomes something that you meant to do but never slowed down, but you never slowed down long enough to actually do it. In relationships where you're physically present but emotionally distant. At home, you're scrolling, distracted, exhausted, and God is there, but your awareness of him slowly fades into the background. You go through the motions. You say some prayers without connection. You stand around the things of God while slowly losing hunger for God himself. Because assumption quietly convinces us, if I'm close, I must be connected. But proximity is not the same as intimacy. You can be in the room. You can be a part. You're here this morning. But are we fully in the moment of what God wants to do in your life today? And that's the danger of assumption. It slowly disconnects us while convincing us everything else is okay. And that's why the first point matters to us. Point number one is assumption makes us take God's presence for granted. Assumption makes us take God's presence for granted. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to slowly adjust to spiritual things? You can sit around the things of God long enough, you stop expecting God to personally move in your life. Not because you've stopped loving him, not because you stopped believing, but somehow along the way you stop pursuing him with the same hunger. And honestly, that's the environment in Acts chapter 20. The church gathered together. The word was being preached. People stayed late into the night because they were hungry for the truth. And everything around Eutychus is spiritually alive. But something inside of him was quietly fading. And church, that can happen to us. Assumption is what happens when something sacred becomes familiar enough that it stops surprising you. You're still around it, but it no longer challenges you. It no longer comforts you. It no longer wakes you up to where you want more. And what used to feel like his presence slowly becomes a routine. And that's why Hebrews is warning us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. It says, so we must listen carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. Drift is usually a small neglect, a small compromise, or a small distraction. Small moments when we stop responding when God is dealing with our heart. It's not always rebellion. Sometimes it's just slowly becoming less sensitive to the things of God. You stop leaning in like you used to. Stop pursuing God with the same hunger you used to. And most people don't even recognize where they're at. Because assumption quietly whispers, you're okay. But being around God's presence is not the same thing as staying hungry for his presence. The point that we have in the notes this morning is what used to be hunger slowly turns into habit. What used to be hunger slowly turns into that habit. And if we're not careful, even our habits can become empty routines if we're not rooted into the right pursuit of God. And what God intended to produce life in us can slowly become something that we just go through. We can stay active but not alive. We can be consistent but not growing. We can be familiar with the truth but no longer transformed by it. And we can become more dependent on past experiences with God than the present intimacy with our Heavenly Father today. And that's why Jesus warned us in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, you don't love me or each other as you did first. as you did at first. Think about that for a moment. Jesus was talking to church people. He was talking to us, people who still showed up, people that still serve, people that do the truth. And the Ephesian church actually had a lot going for them. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus commends them for their hard work, their perseverance, their sound doctrine. In other words, externally, they were spiritually strong, but Jesus confronts the real issue, not rebuking them for quitting church or abandoning theology or becoming openly rebellious. He confronts a fading heart. The fire didn't disappear all at once. It just wasn't the same anymore. Assumptions don't just change what you believe. It changes how you engage. Because when hunger fades, positionally eventually shifts. Your position shifts. And that's what exactly Eutychus is doing next. You see, we can believe a lot of things, but when we start assuming that belief and taking it for granted and not pressing in, we can begin to think that it's okay not to engage with where God wants us to be. The second point is the window is a dangerous place to live. In Acts chapter 20, verse 9, it says, as Paul spoke on and on, a young man named Eutychus sitting in the windowsill became very drowsy. And as I was reading this story, one thing kept standing out to me. Luke didn't have to tell us where Eutychus was. Out of all the details that he could have included, he specifically tells us he was sitting in a window. And I don't think this detail is accidental, because the window isn't just a seat. It's talking about positioning. It's not fully outside, but it's not fully inside. It's right in between. And so the window gave him access without surrender. He had the opportunity to have access to what was going on. He was close enough to see everything God was doing, but he never fully yielded his heart. And if we're honest, that's a strange but familiar place spiritually. Close enough to feel the conviction, but still entertaining compromise. Close enough to hear the truth, but not fully anchored. And that's what a divided position does. It creates a divided focus. Part of our room, part of you are in a room, and part of you is somewhere else. And eventually that tension becomes exhausting. And that's why James says in 1:8, their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Because instability starts with a divided attention. You can't continuously expose your mind to things that drain your spirit and assume that your hunger for God will stay the same. Your mind never slows down. Your attention is always being pulled. Work, stress, notifications, pressures, family, comparisons, and the list goes on and on. Little by little, your spiritual sensitivity can start to fade. You're hearing the word without it shaping you. You're feeling that conviction without responding. And the enemy doesn't always pull people out of the room. Sometimes he makes the window feel normal. What used to feel like tension eventually becomes a lifestyle. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, there are the desires of your heart will also be. Whatever consistently has your attention eventually will shape your affection. What you're focused on, what you're looking at, what you're being a part of, that attention that you give eventually will shape your affection. And that's what's happened with Eutychus. He didn't start in danger. He just stayed in a position that made him vulnerable. Still in the room, but living on the edge, but sitting in a place that never meant to be permanent. Never meant to be permanent. And over time, that position starts to shape what's happening next. And that leads us to where we're at in the story in point number three. What you keep ignoring will eventually overcome you. What you keep ignoring will eventually overcome you. Acts 20, verse 9 says, finally, he fell sound asleep and dropped three stories to the death below. And Luke is showing us something here that we can't miss. Assumption doesn't change where you sit. It eventually changes what we stop responding to. The longer Eutychus stayed in the window, the deeper the sleep got. And that's how spiritual numbness begins to work. You stop guarding certain areas. You stop fighting for certain thoughts. You stop responding to the conviction the way you used to. And after a while, you start becoming comfortable with the things that once bothered your spirit. You see, the longer that you ignore a conviction, the quieter conviction becomes. The longer you ignore the conviction that God is pressing on your heart, the quieter that conviction becomes. We assume that it's not a big deal, but that's how people end up halfway in and halfway out. You see, that conviction is not God trying to shame you. It's the Holy Spirit protecting you, correcting you. And the part here that I really want you to focus on here is he pulls us back. Conviction is pulling you back before greater damage happens. It's going to the doctor and saying, hey, you got to go through these testing. Why? Because he wants to make sure that everything is in track, everything that's going good, because he doesn't want to have to come back later and it's too late. Conviction pulls us back before greater damage happens. But without it, eventually we stop responding in the same way to draw closer to God. Ephesians 5:14 says, wake up, sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You see, regaining spiritual awareness before damage happens is important because small compromises grow quietly before they collapse loudly. Nobody sees the collapse coming at first. Compromise grows in hidden places before it ever shows up publicly. The things that we compromise in private, the things that we don't understand, we don't know that the foundation is cracked. We don't know that the sidewalk has a crack until we see it on our driveway. But when it does show itself, the foundation can already be compromised. And that's why Peter says it so clearly in 1 Peter 5:8. It says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. Stay alert. Because spiritual sleep creates vulnerability. Most people don't realize how far things have gone until their life is shaking. Because it doesn't fall apart overnight. It happens quietly, step after step. Why do we continually ask for you to take your next steps? Because we know if you're taking your next steps, you're moving in the way that God wants you to move. He wants you to be a part. But in the same way, the enemy is allowing you to take the steps away from God. He's showing you that avenue to go because eventually what we keep tolerating starts becoming who we are. But the hope that we have is knowing that God still moves towards people who have fallen. And that's where the passage turns to us in point number four. Your lowest moment doesn't have to be your last moment. Your lowest moment doesn't have to be your last moment. And honestly, if the story ended here, it would be heartbreaking. It would be tragic. A young man drifting, a young man falling, a young man broken because he stayed too long in the window. But thank God the story doesn't end with the fall. We see in verse 10, Paul went down, bent over him, and took him into his arms. Don't worry, he said, he's alive. And I love this part of the story because Paul didn't stand at the window condemning him. He went down to where Eutychus had fallen, and that's the gospel. That's why we promote, that's why we preach the gospel. That's why we have church. Because Jesus still moves towards broken people, towards weary people, toward people who think they've gone too far. Jesus meets people in broken places, not just in perfect places. And somebody needs to hear the story today. You may fall, you may have fallen, and that fall may be real, but it does not have to define your future. Because failure is not stronger than grace. Psalms 37, 23, and 24 says, though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. And in your notes it says, falling is not the same thing as being abandoned. It doesn't say that God's people never stumble. It says that they're not abandoned when they do. And honestly, some people, again, need to hear that story. Because sometimes when people drift, when they fall, and when they fail, they lose that footing. The enemy immediately starts to lie. You've gone too far. You've failed too much. God is done with you now. But Jesus is saying, I'm still going to be there. And he still moves towards people when they fall. And that's why Paul runs to Eutychus instead of away from him. And honestly, the church carries that same heart in Galatians 6:1. If another believer is overcome by some sin, you are godly and should gently and humbly help that person back into the right path. That is our responsibility. That is our pastoral care of our church, is that each one of you have the opportunity to be gentle and to be humble and to be an encourager and to help those around you that may have stumbled, they may have fallen, but we're not going to allow them to be abandoned. Because why? Because Jesus has worked in our lives and we want to be there for them. Because the church shouldn't just know how to warn people before they fall. The church should also know how to restore people when they do. And maybe that's where some people are today. You still love God, but somewhere along the way you got tired. Life happened, pain happened, disappointment happened, and slowly your fire has faded. And now you're sitting in church wondering, can God really restore me? Can God really take me back where I need to be? And then the fact that we understand that the healing begins when broken things come back into the presence of God. You see, we have to realize that restoration begins when we stop hiding and we start responding. Stop hiding the hurt. Stop hiding the drift. In Acts chapter 20, verse 11 and 12, it says, then they all went back upstairs, shared the Lord's Supper, and ate together. And Paul continued talking to them until dawn, and then he left. Meanwhile, the young man was taken home alive, well, and everyone was greatly relieved. He was alive. He was restored. He was revived, and the church can still do that today. God wants to restore what drift tried to destroy. He revives what become a spiritual. He revives what became spiritually numb. And because your lowest moment does not have to become your reality. Out of compromise, out of spiritual exhaustion, out of drifting, God is calling some of you out of that window, not to shame you, but to restore you. Because Jesus still meets people in broken places, and he's still able to wake up what drift tried to put to sleep. You see, church, this isn't about a story just about Eutychus. This is a mirror. Some of you are still in the room, but not fully in the moment. Still showing up, but something inside feels tired. Still believing, but not burning like you used to. And maybe today you realize if you've been assuming that you're still fine, assuming that you're still connected, assuming that proximity means an intimacy, but you realize that you're not where you need to be. And the good news is that Jesus still restores what assumption has slowly worn down. He still revives weary hearts. He still meets tired people. And he's still calling people back to him today. So if that's you today, I want to encourage you not to continue to assume that everything is okay, but let God begin to wake you up again. Let God begin to show you the path. Respond to him by lifting your hands and giving him the opportunity to know that he's there. Because today, God doesn't want you to assume of his power and of his love. He wants you to welcome it in. And I believe that today there's something powerful and there's something great that God wants you to do. To look at your life and ask yourself, what have I assumed? What have I assumed in my walk with God that's hindered me to where he's wanting me to go? Today, God has a place for you. Maybe that's to go out and to rescue somebody else. To gently care for them and put them in the place that they need to be. Or maybe you're in the place today that your fire has dimmed. And you love Jesus, but you're not where you need to be. And God's speaking to you through that conviction. Not to shame you, but to encourage you. To let you know that your trajectory is moving forward and up. To let you know that there's somebody at your workplace, there's somebody in your neighborhood, there's somebody in your workforce, there's somebody that God wants you to impact, because he's calling you to make a difference. He's calling you to be alive. He's calling you to be a witness in the things of his glory. Today, as we get ready to pray, I believe that God wants us to respond in a way that allows us to be healthy and not just check the box. He wants us to respond today so he can begin to work work out what's going on inside. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us . It's not always easy, Lord, to wake up. It's not always easy to give you the opportunity. It's not always easy to confess the way that we've been living our walk with you. But Jesus, today I pray that you would give us the strength to be able to recognize where we are, to be able to recognize the hope that we can have. And today, God, that we can be set free from the assumption that when I turn my life over to you, that's all that I have to do. But God, that you've called us to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be world changers upon this world, to let people that don't know you know the love that we have inside of us. So if you're here this morning and you're in that place where your heart is weary and your life is wounded, but you want to be able to come back to him, you want to be able to be restored, you want to be able to see that fire raise again, this is the moment that we talk with him and give him the opportunity to meet you where you're at. God, I am so thankful for each one that's in this place because there's something great going on. God, that your Holy Spirit is moving upon this place. You're convicting us. You're showing us. You're giving us hope. And we're thankful for that. In just a moment, we're going to leave this place, and before I do, I never want to assume that everyone in this room has truly surrendered their life to Jesus, because this message isn't about assumptions in church or assuming that eternity is settled. It's about whether I've truly surrendered to my life in Jesus. And maybe today you realize you've known about God, you've been around church, you've heard the truth, but you've never really fully given yourself to him. So I want you to listen to me carefully. Jesus did not come just for certain people. He came to bring dead things back to life. He came for the tired people, broken people, people carrying shame, and people who know they need grace. And the good news of the gospel today is that Jesus took your sin, your failure, your guilt, your punishment on the cross by himself, so that you could walk in forgiveness and freedom and new life. Today, he's inviting you into a new relationship, not religion, not routine, not assumption, but real surrender, real salvation, and real life change. In just a moment, we're going to pray together as a church family. So if you're here today and you're ready to make that decision to follow Jesus, I want you to know that you're not going to do this alone, because the person next to you is going to pray with you to encourage you and to help you. If that's you today, I want you to pray this from your heart and allow God to begin that healing that goes inside as we confess our sins. And so everybody repeat with me, Jesus Christ, I know that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness. I need you as my Savior. I believe that you died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for my sins. Right now, I confess you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. Be my Lord, my God, my King, and my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. God is good today. God is good. Will you stand with me today as we sing this last song? I'm going to close in prayer. Let's stand. But as we get ready to walk out these doors, maybe you've made that decision to follow Jesus, but you haven't really shared that with anybody. You've kept it inside. And God's been convicting you to say you need to be more public about your faith. Allow Him today to stir your heart. Allow Him to help you understand. Don't just assume. Don't fall asleep in the window, but go after God. So let's pray. Jesus, wake us up again. All of me for all of you. Restore hunger. Restore fire. Restore sensitivity. Pull us close again, God. We don't want to just be in the room. We want to be fully alive in you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.